Okay, I'm going to start with prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you because you're so good. Lord, we praise you because of who you are and all that you mean to us and all that you've done for us. Lord, we just want you to know how much we care, how much we love, how much we look forward to studying today, Lord God. Open our eyes and show us what you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hedge us in, God. Hallelujah. I want to start this study today. It's about 6 pages in, with halfway down your page on your book. And if you don't have a book, you can get one up here in front. It says 10 down there. Up on top of his things, and nothing can be hid from thee. Thou seest what Azazel hath done, is at the top of that page. When you're all there, I'll start reading at verse 10, chapter 10. We all good? Okay. Then said the Most High, the Holy and Great One spake, and sent Uriel to the son of Lamech, and said to him, go to Noah, and tell him in my name, hide thyself, and reveal to him the end that is approaching, that the whole world will be destroyed, and a deluge is about to come upon the whole earth, and will destroy all that is on it. And now instruct him that he may escape, and his seed may be preserved for all generations of the world. And again the Lord said to Raphael, bind Azazel hand and foot, and cast him into the darkness, and make an opening in the desert, which is in Dudael, and cast him therein, and place upon him, this is on Azazel, rough and jagged rocks, and cover him with darkness, and let him abide there forever, and cover his face that he may not see light. And on the day of the great judgment, he shall be cast into the fire, and heal the earth, which the angels have corrupted, and proclaim healing of the earth, that they may heal the plague, and that all the children of men may not perish through all the secret things that the watchers have disclosed and have taught to their sons, and the whole earth hath been corrupted. I just want to stop there. We read this last week, but I wanted to kind of go back and start just a little bit closer. This is the corruption that we find in Genesis. The corruption when God says the whole world is corrupt, and that was his excuse or his reason for destroying the earth, is the corruption. And in here, in Enoch, God is telling Noah that the reason being is because of what was taught to the children of the angels, to the children of the women and the angels that came out, and how they were taught. And then it goes on to say here in verse 9 at the bottom of the page, through the works that were taught by Azazel, this is one of the angels, one of the 200, to him ascribe all sin. And to Gabriel said the Lord, proceed against the bastards and the reprobates and against the children of fornication, and destroy the children of fornication and the children of the watchers. These are the Nephilim we talked about last week. The Nephilim were the giants that were the offspring. And it says destroy them from amongst men, and cause them to go forth, the Nephilim, send them one against the other, that they may destroy each other in battle. So last week we talked about how the Nephilim were fighting against men, okay, and they began to eat all kinds of things, and were eating animals and eating each other and doing all kinds of stuff. And then here it says that God is saying they're going to fight each other. So these are like the Nephilim wars. that these are these giants fighting each other on earth before the flood. For length of days shall they not have. So there's going to be an end to their days. And it's interesting here. We're going to see that it's actually quite a while. And no request that they, the angels, their fathers, make of thee shall be granted unto their fathers on their behalf. For they hope to live an eternal life, and that each of them will live 100 years. 500. Five times as much as I said. So what we're saying here is that, yes, 500, but they wanted to live forever. These angel fathers wanted their children to be eternal or immortal, just like they are. But they're not. They're going to have a set time. If you actually take the time to go back from the time that the Nephilim came into the world on a chart, I have that chart that I made, you can tell that from that time to the time of the flood is 500 years. Nobody lived longer than that. And that was the end of the Nephilim. That was the end of their lives in the flood. And here it says that even though the angels, these that fathered the Nephilim, were to pray and ask for help and beseech God to help, that nothing would be done to stop it. There's nothing these angels could do to stop the destruction of their own children by fighting against themselves and also the flood that is to come. And each of them will live 500 years. And the Lord said unto Michael, go bind Shimjaza, one of those angels, and his associates who have united themselves with women as so to have defiled themselves with them in their uncleanness. And when their sons have slain one another, and they have seen the destruction of their beloved ones, bind them fast for 70 generations in the valleys of the earth till the day of their judgment and their consummation, their end, till the judgment that is forever and ever is consummated. In those days they shall be led off to the abyss of fire. Now, just backing up, basically, 70 generations, these angels, the fathers, are going to be incarcerated until the end of the age. 70 generations. A lot of people have speculated on what 70 generations is. It basically is around now. No, almost. Go ahead. Yeah, it's... Yeah, and even if you do less per generation, it's about now. There's different people use different stuff, but if you're using 100, we're about 6,000 years past. Okay, so it's actually a little less per generation probably than 100. Otherwise, it'd be 7,000 years, right? But they're not going to be left in Duda El, in the desert, in the valley of the angels, in their hole that they've been put in there with Hazael. They won't be left in there forever. It's a temporary holding cell until such time as God releases them and judges them. Forever is consummated. In those days, led off to the abyss of fire and to the torment and the prison in which they shall be confined forever. And whosoever shall be condemned and destroyed will from thenceforth be bound together with them to the end of all generations, and destroy all the spirits of the reprobate and the children of the watchers, because they have wronged mankind. This all of a sudden, he just kind of clicks from the angels themselves to the spirits of the reprobate. That'll become clearer down the road, but their spirits, the spirits of the reprobates, will also end up being judged and put in the fire. Right now, as we read, that's not real clear, at least not to me. But that's their sin is that they have wronged mankind. That what they have done to men is wrong. They should have never touched them, should have never done the things they did, but they have. And down the road, the Nephilim and their spirits will be judged as well. And then shall the righteous escape and shall live till they beget thousands of children, and all the days of their youth and their old age shall they complete in peace. This is something the Bible does all the time. It contrasts the judgment of the wicked to the blessing of the righteous. It's done all the time. And then shall the whole earth be tilled in righteousness. And that's the whole earth, not part of it. And shall be planted with trees and be full of blessing. And all desirable trees shall be planted on it. And they shall plant vines on it. And the vine which they plant thereon shall yield wine in abundance. And as for all the seed which is sown thereon, each measure of it shall bear 1,000, and each measure of olives shall yield 10 presses of oil. Now those are the types of references that we see in what we call the millennium. That this isn't just something that happened after the flood. After the flood, it was not this way. So this is not a reference to the flood that is the destruction and the judgment to come, but the actual judgment and destruction to come at the end of time, down at the end of the age. And cleanse thou the earth from all oppression, and from all unrighteousness, and from all sin, from all godlessness, and all the uncleanness that is wrought upon the earth. Destroy from off the earth all the children of men, and all the children of men shall become righteous, and all the nations shall offer adoration, and shall praise me, and shall worship me, and the earth shall be cleansed from all defilement, and from all sin, and from all punishment, and from all torment, and I will never again send upon it generation to generation forever. So there again, I think we're talking about that the millennium, when God really comes and he heals. That's when the lion will lay down with the lamb and all the things that we look forward to. But that's not the end of the world. That's the end of the world system that we see right now, the world's governments, cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. The cosmos system over the world right now, where all the leaders and all the businessmen and all of the institutions of man here today, those will end to go in there. That's biblical. And so that will stop. There'll be a millennium, but then there'll be a second rebellion. That's Bible. And that's what's going to happen. This is talking about that interim time, I believe. And in those days, I will open the store chambers of blessings which are in the heaven, so as to send them down upon the earth over the work and labor of children of men. And truth and peace shall be associated together throughout all the days of the world and throughout all the generations of men. Now, this is the bad news. It's only bad news because it says you still have to work and labor. There's no free ride. God built us, designed us, made us to work. He put it in our hearts. It's not something that came because of sin, that we had to work. It's what happened with sin was that we had to work harder than we should have. And we're not going to get all the fruits from our labor. The ground's not going to yield what it would have yielded if everything had been right. But God never says, people, there's, you know, it's one big giant retirement from here on out. And of course, any of you who are retired know that retirement is not a lack of work. Retirement is a change in direction, maybe. Okay, but not much else. All right. The next one here is the dream vision of Enoch. his intercession for Azazel and fallen angels, an announcement of their first and final doom. Well, I read this little thing there, and I thought, oh no, don't tell me that this book is going to talk about Enoch interceding for Azazel and, you know, some sort of restoration, because that really twisted me inside. Okay, but as we read it, you'll find that he does intercede, but it's in God's hands. Amen. Before these things, Enoch was hidden, and none of the children of men knew where he was. Remember, it says God took him. Was not, nobody knew where he was at. He disappeared. And where he abode and what had become of him. And his activities had to do with the watchers. And his days were with the holy ones. So here's what happened to Enoch when he just kind of disappeared, dropped out of society. He was with the watchers, the angels of God that were assigned to the earth to watch and take care of men. And he says, I have my abode there. And he was with the holy ones, the angels. And I, Enoch, was blessing the Lord of majesty and the King of ages, and lo, the watchers called me, Enoch, the scribe. And they said to me, Enoch, the scribe of righteousness, go, declare to the watchers of heaven who have left the high heaven, the holy eternal place, and have defiled themselves with women, and have done as the children of earth do, and have taken unto them wives. They married women, given in marriage. And he says, I want you, Enoch, to go talk to the angels. How would you like him to tell you that? How would you, Walt, I want you to go talk to a bunch of angels and chew them out for me. Because that's what's going to happen here. He's going to chew the angels out. Ye have wrought great destruction on the earth, and ye have no peace nor forgiveness of sins. And insomuch as they delight themselves in their children, these angels love them, the murder of their beloved ones shall they see. Ouch. And over the destruction of their children they shall lament, and they shall make supplication unto eternity. But mercy and peace shall ye not attain. Remember in the first week it came in and they said, they were asked, you know, you're not going to really do this, are you? I'll go out and take a wife and then you guys will knock it off and then I'll have to take the sin. That's what we read in the first week. And they said, oh, no, no, no. We'll all go up on Mount Hermon and we'll all take an oath together to see it through so that the sin is on all of us. It is. And Enoch went. Yeah. Satan had fallen, and Satan had been cast out of the third heaven, him and his angels. He drew 2/3. They're incarcerated, not away from us, but incarcerated away from God in the third heavens. And you see, it just happens to be that they have a free will. And they obviously are able to make up their own minds and figure out in their own hearts what they would like to do. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? How many people do you know that you say, how can they possibly think they're going to get away with this? What were they possibly thinking? Well, they were thinking like fallen man. Okay? We have the old man inside that thinks he's thinking, but he's not thinking. not right. Okay? Well, they had the same problem. They, in here, on one of the titles, it says they have a lust problem. They've seen these young, beautiful women, and they said, that's for me. And they came back in a group and said, here we go. And we'll just take the consequences. They had no idea. They were willing to take fallen women and for them as fallen angels to live here on earth with them and have a family and live here. They were perfectly fine. I mean, where are you going to cast them out to? They looked like, well, we're already where the fallen angels have been sent. So what's the difference? We'd like to live there. We would like to have families. We would like to live there. And that's what they're doing. If that makes any sense, that's it. They had no idea how much trouble they were in. We're going to read that right here. Yeah. And that's always the case, isn't it? We never know how much trouble we're in until we go, oh. And Enoch went and said, Azazel, thou shalt have no peace. A severe sentence has gone forth against thee to put thee in bonds. You're going to be arrested. And thou shalt have no toleration nor request granted to thee because of the unrighteousness which thou hast taught and because of all the works of godlessness and all and unrighteousness and sin which thou hast shown to men. Then I went and spoke to them all, not just to Azazel, all together, and they were all afraid. And fear and trembling seized them. And they besought me to draw up a petition for them, that they might find forgiveness, and to read their petition in the presence of the Lord of heaven. For from thenceforth they could not speak with him, nor lift up their eyes to heaven for shame of their sins for which they have been condemned. That's exactly what happens, isn't it? You know, you find something and you do something and it's wrong, and all of a sudden it's like, oh God, what have I done? And it's all you can do to lift your head up or open your eyes. Well, angels are the same way. And once they did what they did, they knew in their heart of hearts that they had done a great sin. All they could do is try and make it better by being good fathers, etc. But they couldn't. The shame of their sins for which they had been condemned, I wrote out their petition. Verse 6, and the prayer in regard to their spirits and their deeds individually and in regard to their requests. Request that they should have forgiveness and length. And I went off and sat down at the waters of Dan, in the land of Dan. If you've gone to Israel, you know where that is. The water still squirt out of underneath Mount Hermon right there. To the south of the west of Hermon, I read their petition till I fell asleep. And behold, a dream came to me, and visions fell upon me, and I saw visions of chastisement. And a voice came bidding me to tell it to the sons of heaven and reprimand them. And when I awaked, I came to them, and they were all sitting together, weeping in Abijah. This is an interesting word. I've not been able to check it out, but you guys can probably. You know what a jail is, don't you? Okay? You know who Abel is. Abel was killed. Okay? And this is this, if you take this and see it, it's two words. It's Abel's jail. Abel's place. Which is between Lebanon and Senezer. With their faces covered, and I recounted before them all the visions which I had seen in sleep. And I began to speak the words of righteousness and to reprimand the heavenly watchers. Wow. The book of the words of righteousness and the reprimand of the eternal watchers in accordance with the command of the Holy One in that vision. I saw in my sleep what I will now say with a tongue of flesh and with a breath of my mouth, which the Great One has given to men to converse with. That's the tongue. Wherewith and understand with the heart. As he hath created and given to man the power of understanding, the word of wisdom. So he hath created me, Enoch, also, and given me the power of reprimanding the watchers. He is understanding that he has been given this position by God. and been told, this is what you're here for, Enoch. This is your ministry. Of reprimanding the watchers. The children of heaven, I wrote out your petition. And in my vision, it appeared thus. In your petition, your petition will not be granted unto you throughout all the days of eternity, and that judgment has finally been passed upon you. Yes, your petition will not be granted unto you, and from henceforth you shall not ascend into the heaven unto all eternity. And in bonds of the earth, the decree has gone forth to bind you for all the days of the world. And previously you shall have seen the destruction of your beloved sons, the Nephilim, and ye shall have no pleasure in them. It's not going to be good. But they shall fall before you by the sword. And your petition on their behalf will not be granted, nor yet on your own, even though you weep and pray and speak all the words contained in the writing which I have written. And the vision was shown to me thus. Behold, the vision of clouds invited me, and a mist summoned me. And the course of the stars and the lightning sped and hastened me, and the winds in the vision caused me to fly, and lifted me upward, and bore me into heaven. And I went till I drew nigh to a wall which is built of crystals, and surrounded by tongues of fire, and it began to affright me. And I went into the tongues of fire and drew nigh to a large house which was built of crystals. And the walls of the house were like tessellated floors of crystals. And the groundwork was of crystal. Its ceiling was like the path of the stars and the lightnings. And between them were fiery cherubim. And their heaven was clear as water. A flaming fire surrounded the walls, and its portals blazed with fire. And I entered into that house, and it was hot as fire and cold as ice there. There were no delights of life therein. Fear covered me, and trembling got hold of me, and as I quaked and trembled, and I fell on my face, and I beheld a vision, and lo, there's a second house, greater than the former, and the entire portal stood open before me, and it was built of flames of fire, and in every respect it so excelled in splendor and magnificence and extent that I cannot describe it to you, its splendor and its extent. And its floor was of fire, and above it were lightnings, and the path of the stars, its ceiling was a flaming fire. And I looked, and I saw therein a lofty throne. Its appearance was as crystals, and the wheels thereof as shining sun, and there was the vision of cherubim. And from beneath the throne there came streams of fire, so that I could not look on it, and the great glory set thereon. That's God. And his raiment shone more brightly than the sun, and whiter than any snow. None of the angels could enter and could behold his face, by reason of the magnificence and glory, and no flesh could behold him. The flaming fire was round about him, and the great fire stood before him, and none could draw nigh him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, yet he needed no counselor. And the most holy ones were nigh to him, did not leave by night, nor depart from him, until then, I had been prostrate on my face, trembling. And the Lord called me with his own mouth and said to me, come hither. Do you realize, people, that according to the Bible, someday that's going to happen to you? The Lord knows his sheep. He's going to call you by name, and he's going to ask you to come hither. We heard about it today in church, being caught up, being delivered. Well, here, this is what's happening when God calls Enoch. Come hither, Enoch, and hear my word. And one of the holy ones came to me and waked me and made me to rise up and approach the door. And I bowed my face downward. And he answered and said to me, and I heard his voice, fear not, Enoch. thou righteous man, and scribe of righteousness, approach hither and hear my voice, and go say to the watchers of heaven, who have sent thee to intercede for them. You should intercede for men, and not men for you. Wherefore have you left the high, holy, and eternal heaven, and lain with women, and defiled yourselves with the daughters of men, and taken to yourselves wives, and done like the children of earth, and begotten giants as your sons. And though you were holy, spiritual, living the eternal life, you have defiled yourselves with the blood of women, and have begotten children with the blood of flesh, and as the children of men have lusted after flesh and blood, as those who do die and perish. Therefore have I given them wives, that they might impregnate them and beget children by them. God's telling them that men get wives, because otherwise we'd have one generation and it'd be over. That without men having wives, there would be no multiple generations. There would be no human race. And he says, so I have given men wives, but not so for you. And beget children by them, and thus nothing might be wanting them on earth. But you were formerly spiritual, living the eternal life, and immortal for all generations of the world. And therefore I have not appointed wives for you. As for the spiritual ones of heaven, in heaven is their dwelling, and now the giants who are produced by the spirits of flesh shall be called evil spirits on the earth, and on the earth shall be their dwelling. I want to stop there for just a second. They were immortal for all generations. In the Bible, it tells us that, and Jesus talks about, that when we go to heaven and we're in God's presence and we're in the third heavens, that we are like the angels. We are not given in marriage. There's no being given in marriage in heaven. And that's literally what it says. And so we would be like the angels who are not given to marriage. God is saying, yes, that's true, because I've granted you eternal life and you will live forever. And you have all of these things going for you. And you gave all of that up to have the other. And the spirits of the giants, the Nephilim, the offspring of angels, though their spirits will be called evil spirits upon the earth, demons, disembodied spirits. And on the earth shall be their dwelling. Evil spirits have proceeded from their bodies, because they are born from men, and from holy watchers is their beginning and primal origin. They shall be evil spirits on the earth, and evil spirits shall they be called. As for the spirits of heaven, in heaven shall be their dwelling. But as for the spirits of the earth, which were born upon the earth shall be their dwelling. They don't belong to God. They didn't come from heaven. They weren't created by God. They were an experiment gone awry by angels who didn't know what was going to happen. And the spirits of the giants, they afflict, oppress, destroy, attack, do battle, work destruction on the earth, and cause trouble. They take no food, nevertheless, hunger and thirst, and cause offenses. We know them as demons today. And this is what they do. And these spirits shall rise up against the children of men and against the women, because they have proceeded from them. So there's a particular hatred by demons of women. And it says, just because they have proceeded from them. And of course, they hate mankind, because we have a relationship. When you and I die, our relationship with God depends on our acceptance of Him, His salvation, His being born again, offer to you and I. And we can choose that. They cannot. Those Nephilim were subject to be killed, to kill each other, and to go to war, and then ultimately to die in the flood. Any questions? I mean, this is heavy stuff. This is basically what we find in the Bible. One second. What we find in the Bible with detail. None of this. I mean, I could tell you the same story from the Bible without the detail, without the names. Yeah. They reappear because there are still angels and there are still men or women after the flood. The angels that did this offense, they're incarcerated. But there's 2/3 of the angels of heaven, or 1/3 of the angels of heaven, that are still around. We call basically Satan's angels, angels of light. And those angels, after the flood, it appears that what they did is they said, this really messed things up. Okay? And we find them in the Old Testament, in the land of Israel. When Israel comes out of Egypt, it says that the Nephilim are there. That the Nephilim are there after the flood. And they're the Anakims. And it tells a whole bunch of them, and God tells them, you must kill them. You must get rid of them. There must be nothing left of them. And they begin, the Israelites, when they come out of Egypt, you know, they came into them and they found them. And they said, well, we look like grasshoppers compared to these guys. There's no way we can win a war against them. And God said, no, you can. In fact, you not only can win a war, you have to eliminate them. And they very nearly do. They very nearly eliminate all of the Nephilim, but they don't. The Bible clearly says that they continue to live on in a place called Gaza. Okay, the Gaza Strip, that area, they did not kill them all, and that was their stronghold. From there, they've gone all over. From there. And this is all after the flood. So does that answer your question? Yes, but these are angels who hate us and hate God. The first set of angels just wanted to have a relationship with the women. That's what it appears here. And that the young children were their loved ones, were their little ones. They loved their wives. They tried to give them an education. All those types of things. Just a totally different way of looking at it. But Satan and his angels have one thing in mind. And that is, how do we fight God in the end of time? Their whole emphasis is to defeat God in the last day, to go to war with God. And we see that in the end of Revelations, where all the nations are gathered together and the angels are gathered together to fight God. Okay, and then that's their whole focus. And if they can mess up and destroy Israel and destroy mankind like they did the first time, through the same tool, okay, call it a tool, that they used to disrupt and pollute and corrupt mankind. Why do you think the obsession of God with the Jews saying, you cannot marry those daughters, those other nations you see there, you cannot touch them. You can't go there. You can't think. And to the point to where they would tell their, to go back to the original families. That's what they did to get wives for their husbands, for their children. They went clear back into the land and got family so they knew that they were not mixed up in any way genetically with anybody else, anything else. And it was real, real important. And God made an obsessive thing about it. And this would explain why. Now, what I just told you is Bible, not... Enoch does not cover the second fall of the Nephilim, or the second Nephilim. That's all in Numbers, etc. It's all Bible. Right, where did I stop? Okay. From the days of the slaughter and the destruction and death of the giants, from the souls of whose flesh the spirits, having gone forth, shall destroy without incurring judgment, thus they shall destroy until the day of consummation, and the great judgment in which the age shall be consummated over the watchers and the godless, yea, shall be wholly consummated. And now, well, let's stop right there. These spirits, disembodied spirits, are not going to be judged by God until the whole thing is over with down the road. Now you can see why when Jesus is talking to the spirits and they said, "Have you come to persecute us before our time?" They know that there is a day at the end in which they are going to be judged, but they are allowed to do their deeds and to vex people and to do the things they do. Now, they're not allowed now to do that without recourse. We have been given authority over these very spirits of the Nephilim to handle them and to deal with them when they come into your lives or come around you and you see the activity of spirits. You're supposed to take care of it in the same way Israel was taking care of the natural ones. If you allow them into your house, if you allow them into your family, if you allow them to do what they would want to do, that's our mistake. The authority over the scorpions and all of the spirits and all the demons has been given to the Christian through the blood of Jesus, through the atonement, through the cross. And we're supposed to do battle. We're not supposed to be subject to them. We're supposed to go to war, not to go, "Oh my, what was that?" No, we do. We say, "Well, that was spiritual. I don't want anything to do with anything spiritual." But you can't. You have to say, "No, we have to. My house is my house. God is my Lord. The Holy Spirit is the only spirit that's allowed in my house." Say unto them, "You have been in heaven, but all the mysteries have not been revealed to you." Now, this is God talking to the angels. You were in heaven, but all the mysteries have not been revealed to you. And you knew worthless ones. Remember, the first thing those angels did, started telling their children and the wives all about all the neat things, that they had all the wisdom, that they could educate their wives, and they taught them astrology, they taught them incantations, enchantments, and all of the things they were doing, and they were telling them everything they knew. God said, "I didn't tell you anything of value. What I told you was not of value." Now, when he says worthless here, we tend to say worth nothing. Well, what he's really saying is they are worth less than you think they are. They're worth less. "And you knew worthless ones, and they, in the hardness of your hearts, you have made known to the women. And through these mysteries, women and men work much evil on the earth. Say unto them, therefore, you have no peace for what you've done." What time is it? Praise the Lord. We got 30 minutes. I'm actually at the point I thought I would make if I went all the way straight through. So, as they say, we're ahead of schedule. Figure that one out. That won't last long. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Enoch's journey through earth and Sheol. Sheol, what's Sheol? Hell, yeah. And hell is kind of a real negative term, but Sheol in the Old Testament really is the abode or the places of the dead and the spirits. Not necessarily all negative. Paradise was in Sheol as well. So, you know, it there's a little more to it. A lot of you, I know Walt has the book Dispensational Truths. Anybody ever seen that? Probably. I know you have. I know Linda has. And I would suspect that Lowell has seen it. It's a big book. It was done like in the 1800s?
100 years old.
Okay. Okay. And so it's a 100-year-old book done by a guy who was a drafter. And then he just took and he made charts out of everything. I can relate to the guy. I have nothing but charts everywhere at home. And at some point, I may we'll put them on the screen and we can go through some of them because they do help. They really do help keep things straight. And I might even start next week with a chart so we can see where we're at, what has just happened, and what we've seen through here. Because things like what she was saying about, well, if the Nephilim all die in the flood, where'd the Nephilim come from? Okay, and that's a really, that's a good question. Okay, the first journey. And they took and brought me, they being the angels, to a place in which those who were there were like flaming fire. And when they wished, they appeared as men. And they brought me to the place of darkness and a mountain point of whose summit reached to heaven. And I saw the places of the luminaries and the treasures of the stars and of the thunder. And in the utmost depths there was a fiery bow and arrows and their quiver and a fiery sword and all the lightnings. And they took me to the living waters, to the fire of the west, which receives every setting of the sun. And I came to a river of fire in which the fire flows like water, and it discharges itself into the great sea towards the west. Now, he's being taken in the spirit, probably, but, you know, it's like Paul says that I went to the third heavens in the spirit, in the body or not in the body. I don't know. We don't really have a good feel for what's going on, but I would suggest that he's not physically going anywhere, that Enoch is spiritually being taken and shown these places and being taught about them. You know, in Enoch's time, being the seventh from Adam, you couldn't go catch a train or a plane or a cab and say, take me somewhere and go. You don't know the world in which you live. You don't know what's beyond the horizon at all. And so what's happening here is that God, with his angels, are giving Enoch a tour of locations and places and descriptions. And he, in his very best way, is attempting to show and explain it to you and me. And I really think that as a scribe and as a young man, actually, that he does a really, really bang-up job of telling us things. But you do have to understand that that's what he's doing. He says he saw great rivers that came to the great river and the great darkness and went to the place where no flesh walks. People don't live there. And I saw the mountains of darkness of winter and the place whence all the waters of the deep flow. I saw the mouths of all the rivers of the earth and the mouth of the deep. I saw the treasures of all the winds. I saw how he had furnished them with the whole creation and the firm foundations of the earth. And I saw the cornerstone of the earth, and I saw four winds which bear the earth, the firmament of the heavens, and I saw how winds stretch out the vaults of heaven and have their station between heaven and earth. Now, he's talking about the atmosphere. He's seeing the atmosphere and all the things that are in the atmosphere. He's seeing what he considers to say are the foundations of the earth. And I'd like to know more about it, but we will read a lot more and understand a lot more as we go through. So, you know, if you see something and say, I don't, be patient, because you'll find a lot of things answered later on in the book. And their station between heaven and earth, these are the pillars of the heaven. I saw the winds which turn and bring the circumference of the sun and all the stars to their setting. And I saw the winds of the earth carrying the clouds, and I saw the paths of the angels. I saw at the end of the earth the firmament of the heaven above, and I proceeded and saw the place which burns day and night, where there were seven mountains of magnificent stones, three towards the east, three towards the south, and as for those towards the east, one was of colored stone, one of pearl, and one of jacinth, and those towards the south of red stone. Now, if you ever go in the mountains and look around objectively, and I have done that, I know Walt has, and others in here, you know that every mountain has different colors, every mountain looks different, has a different way of coming across, and he's seeing that. And but the middle one reached to heaven like the throne of God, of alabaster, and the summit of the throne was of sapphire. And I saw a flaming fire. Beyond these mountains is a region, the end of the great earth. There the heavens were completed, and I saw a deep abyss and columns of heavenly fire, and among them I saw columns of fire fall, which were beyond measure alike towards the height and towards the depth. Now, when he talks about beyond the ends of the earth or the ends of the earth, I believe what he's talking about, or come to this conclusion, that he is talking about, he is seeing as far as the horizon will let him. That he is looking out and seeing the horizon and where the heavens and the earth and the ends of the earth, and there's nothing there. Just, it ends to him. He doesn't realize, he will later, that it's all round, and that you actually go around. And beyond the abyss, I saw a place that had no firmament of heaven above, and no firmly founded earth below. There was no water upon it, and no birds. There was a waste and a horrible place. And I saw their seven stars burning like mountains. And to me, when I inquired regarding them, the angel said, "This place is the end of heaven and earth. This is become a prison for the stars and the host of heaven, and the stars which roll over the fire are they which have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in the beginning of their rising, because they did not come forth at their appointed time. And he, God, was wroth with them and bound them till the time when their guilt should be consummated for even 10,000 years." So now he's talking about that there is a prison that is holding angels. These angels weren't the ones that had trouble with the women and did this. These angels refused to come forth at their appointed time and present themselves to God. This is the original fall of the angels with Lucifer. These angels refused to do what God said, and that's what happened. Now, those angels, according to this, are in a place that's above the earth, no earth underneath, no firm place, no place above, no matter how far you go, there's nothing but fire and rivers of fire and things above and blackness in between. That's what was just described here. And when you really sit down and say, okay, where is this place? It's a place where the stars and the host of heaven are. Now, we realize that when we're in Matthew and different places, that God says that in the last days, I will shake the powers of heaven, the powers in the heavens, and I will shake them and begin to judge them. And then it says that Michael will come the archangel, and will begin to push them out of the heavens where these angels are at and press them down to the earth. And they come down knowing they have but a short time, and they come down mad because their time is nearly up. And so basically we know from the Bible that the angels that have fallen are prince of the powers of the air, prince of the powers of the heavens. Okay, and all, when you look into the occult, the astrology, all those things have to do with the heavens, sun and the moon and the stars. And that's where this is talking about, that these stars, these angels, are incarcerated. What we look to fondly when we look through our telescopes and we see wonderful stars and galaxies and whatever is actually the place that he's talking about here that is dreadful. That it's dark, it's cold, there's nothing there. All these things that are awful are in that place, and that's where the stars, the angels of God, who were removed because they refused, rebelled against God, are incarcerated. Yeah. It's like calling a fireworks show beautiful. It is. We see the colors. We see bang, oh, boom. We hear things. We say, this is really good. Now, if you were closer, it's an explosion. Okay, and if you were holding right here one of those things that goes up and blows up, you wouldn't want to be close to it. It isn't what it really is when you can just see it. And the appearance of God's creation and the stars and everything up there are fine. But it's not a nice place to live. It's not a nice place to be confined to or to be in. But they're there. And by the way, there's at least... What did I come to? I believe there's at least like 4 million fallen angels. So, I mean, this isn't like there's... It's just a couple of guys, you know, and they're hanging out up there. Because there's, we know from one view in heaven that there are 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And you add, you put all those together and then say, cut that into three. One of those thirds didn't show up when God called them. They went AWOL. Bunch. Yes. Yes. Oh, no. That's another teaching. Dark matter is a wonderful thing. What it boils down to is that the reality that we see and we live in, that we call outer space, is cold, dark. It's got fire flowing through it and all kinds of things going on, okay? But there's no bottom and there's no firm thing underneath. It's not a place you would really like to live. Yeah.
Well, I was thinking, see, Enoch is human, so whether he was there in his physical body or spiritually, he knew he can't live there.
Yeah.
And when our space, when our astronauts have their suits off, they know they can't live there either. Mm-hmm. So that's why he was afraid of it too, because he knew he couldn't live there.
Yeah. Okay? Well, that's right. And the bottom line is that, you know, I always smile when the scientists and futurists of our time say, you know, that's where our future lies. We're going to go live. And then you say, well, do you know how cold it is on Mars? You know, be sure to take some long johns because it's really cold. It's really cold on Mars on a good day. Okay? And if you go any closer, it's too hot. That God tells us that the earth was made to be inhabited. He literally put it together and said, this is the place. And he placed it where it was. And with his hands, he spread out everything else around it. But it's not a place we will ever go in the natural and live. It's not going to happen. Now, we know that the third heavens aren't at the end of all those heavens. Okay, in other words, you don't have to get outside of the second heavens, what we call the second heavens, to get to the third heavens. The kingdom of God is nigh unto us. It's literally here right now. And it is not a question of distance. It's not a question of what you can see and what you can touch. It's a question of reality being just on the other side of what we can see. It's the spirit realm. The Bible calls it the spirit realm, and the occult you call it the astral realm. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's just beyond our ability to see it. It can affect us, and we can speak into it. Okay, but you can't see it. That's why we live by faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen, and the evidence of things desired. We want them. We hope for them. And so we say, God, we believe this, having never seen it. The second you see it, it's not faith anymore. It's not faith anymore. So that's on the other side. Scientists have a really hard time with dark matter and dark energy because they found out that what's holding all of this stuff that's floating around the universe together is something they can't see. They can't touch. They can't quantify. They like to say that it's nothing more than a single thing. Now, it's 90% of the matter in the universe, and the energy in the universe is there. Only 10% of it is here. And are we, is there just one thing? You know, everything is just one thing in the 10%. In the 10%, the variations in our world that we see are infinite. It's wonderful. It's infinite. And then they say, well, the other 90% is nothing. It's just energy. Well, yes, it really bugs them because they don't know it. They can't control it. They can't see it. They know that it holds the world together. When God says, my power, the power of the living God, my word, holds everything together, dark energy does that. And I always wonder, too, why they would call something that isn't dark, dark. It's not dark energy. It's clear. It's clear to us. We can't see it, but it's not dark. Light shines right through it. It's not dark at all. They don't like it because it's God. And they understand that they're seeing evidence in the natural, ever so slightly, of the spirit realm, of things beyond the veil. I believe that what they're seeing is the evidence of what the Bible says. Most of everything else is on the other side. God has this little world. We have our senses, and our senses see a small sliver in the magnetic spectrum, electromagnetic spectrum. We see light within a little range. We hear within just a few vibrations. We touch, we feel. That's it. We have no idea where we're at, what we're doing. When God says it's the blind leading the blind, he's right. We can't see a thing other than just right around us. And God says you see through a glass dimly at best. But someday when your spirit, which isn't limited to time, space, etc., is released from your body when you die and you receive a new body, all bets are off. We will live in another world, in another place, and we will be completely different. We will be like he is now. I don't know, but we shall be like him. Amen? We shall be like him in that day. We're not done. So, good question. Where did I start? 19. And Uriel said to me, here stand the angels who have connected themselves to women. Here shall stand the angels who have connected themselves to women and their spirits, assuming many different forms and defiling mankind, and shall lead them astray into sacrificing to demons and gods till the day of the great judgment, in which they shall be judged till the end of, and the women also of the angels who went astray shall become sirens. And I, Enoch, saw the vision and the ends of all the things, and no man shall see as I have seen. Nobody can go here, guys. Now, I think it's interesting, and I'm going to bring it up here. This talks about sacrificing to demons. This was taught by angels, two men. They also, these spirits, can assume many different forms. We also saw that earlier in our talking here, that there were angels who could at will change their form and look like men. Now that doesn't surprise us because the Bible tells us that we should be careful because we could entertain angels unaware, thinking it's just a man, it's just a person, and this person is there and we help them and they help us at a particular time and we go our way and forget about it. It says be careful how you treat people because it might not just be another person. It could be an angel because angels are capable of changing their form at will and changing it back and also changing their form differently. You say, how do they morph? Well, I don't know precisely how they morph or how they change, but I will say this, that they are a spiritual being. They can exist right here and unfortunately can have relations with us, touch us, know us, and then at the same time, just like Jesus walked through a wall and left, they can do that. These are angels. These are just what it is. And some of them are called watchers. Some of them are seraphim. Some are cherubim. Some are ophans. Okay? And all of these different angels exist around. By and large, on the earth today, those angels love, know, and serve God. Okay, that's why the earth is not an utter chaos right now. We see what's going on here and we see things happening and there are changes taking place. But by and large, the angels are around his people, are around and are ministering to people and working with people, protecting nations, protecting armies, doing all the things that God wants done. And it's our job to flow with God and to pray and help all of that along, knowing what God wants to do in the world today. And the angels are right on your side. Thank God for angels. Okay, there are right now angels coming into the earth from out there, according to what we read in Revelation, coming down. And so there's more people, and people are receiving these angels. Most people don't receive angels. Angel shows up, you say, no thanks. I don't want anything to do with this, okay? And demons, no thanks, I don't want anything to do with this because they were taught to understand spiritual reality. Okay, but nowadays, all you have to do is watch the TV for 10 minutes, and they're not being taught those spiritual realities. They're being taught, you know, the Walking Dead, vampires. All those things are just an obsession with our generation right now. Just like it said, you know, that they're now drinking blood and eating just about anything and doing everything that they want to do. All of those things are coming through the doctrines of demons and through the influence of angels and spirits. And the church has lost control of a lot of things they used to keep those things at bay. They used to not be able to come into a church, not come into a house, because the people inside said no, and they would stand up in the spirit and say, no, this is how we serve God here. Nowadays, they say, hey, did you see that? That was a really special thing, a spiritual thing's going on. It's absurd, it's dangerous, but it's happening. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. And any other questions, anything? No, it's okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. It's interesting that he saw them ascending and descending, but he didn't see where they were going. Okay. Literally, in here, there were portals, and we're going to read about them coming up, and he's going to say there are these portals, and the angels are going up through the portals and coming down through the portals, and there's just all this huge spiritual traffic with God. It's God's portals, and God's allowing them to come down. When we saw Jacob's ladder, that word there that they interpret as ladder isn't like what we used to get on the roof, okay, where you go up on rung to rung to rung and you climb up. That's not what it means. If you look in the Strong's Concordance, that word means turnpike. A turnpike. And that the number of angels going in and out, it's just enormous. And they're going out and they're going in to the third heavens. I mean, they're literally going to God. And they don't have to go very far. But that's what's going on right here on the earth. You know, the whole key here is to make sure that we're knowing what God wants for us, communing and praying to God, and not receiving any of the fluff around that the world is going after. Amen? Thank you, Lord. You know, I just want to end real quick. I talked to someone and they said all that stuff is spooky. And to a certain extent it is, okay? Because it's spiritual. And anything spiritual is spooky because it's not where we normally live and operate, talk, you know, and do things. But the truth of the matter is, the things that we're reading here today, you can read them out of the Bible. It's not contradicting it. It's just giving us another view of those events. In here, later on, you know, there's a scripture that says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, all the great and everybody of the earth will, that Jesus is Lord. That there is an event coming when that's going to happen. Well, every one of us in our minds instantly see a whole bunch of guys before the throne of God bowing their knees. In here, it's literal. He was there. Enoch was there and watched it take place. And tells us, and when you do it, you go, yeah, he's right. Yes. And it's something that the Spirit works with us and teaches us. And we just know things, but we say, well, I haven't actually seen it. But then when Enoch says, I was there the day that the great and the mighty of all the earth came in. And they basically were on the ground. And then God began to speak to them. And the Son of Man began to judge their sins. And he says, I watched their faces. Because God says, I'm going to look at me, guys. Look at me. And they look up and they see him. And they go, hey, he goes to his right arm where the Son of Man is. He goes, do you recognize him? And it says that they look at each other and their faces go black. And the expressions go black because they know who it is. See, they had blasphemed him their whole lives. They made fun of Jesus. They made fun of the Son of Man. And here they are, underneath, looking up at God the Father, the Lord of Spirits. And he's saying, he's the guy to whom you have to do. And then they say, well, they start to kind of move towards him like, you know, let's talk to Jesus. He's a nice guy. He saves. And it says they begin to go on, and God the Father rises off the throne and presses them so sorely that they literally flee out the back of the scene. And I thought, yeah. Boy, I tell you know, there is nothing that stirs me up more than to watch some great guy on TV make fun of God. They do it all the time. They stand there and they say, well, you know, I understand what the Bible says, but we, you know, this antiquated moral system that you have isn't going to get it anymore. Well, it will get it. It will get it, because every time they stand there and they look, they're going to say, oh. And that's all in here. So praise the Lord. Don't let it bother you. The world hasn't changed just because we're reading the book of Enoch. Okay? You've been getting through it pretty well. Lord, Give these people traveling mercies. Give them an excitement in their spirit for the things of God, your things, the things that you have, Lord God. Remind us, O God, that someday in the spirit we will take flight. And we will leave this place, Lord God, and we will be with you and in your kingdom, Lord God, where everything is made right. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. Keep them safe. Put a hedge around them. Quicken them in the spirit, Lord God. Give them spiritual eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen.